Now, I'm not an expert in making furniture, but I think I'm correct that any stable structure needs at least 3 points of contact. Otherwise, it just falls over. Why do I mention that? Well, we're in the middle of this series all about sharing Jesus, sharing the good news, centering on our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, what we say sometimes seems to fall over so easily. 2 weeks ago was all about sharing your own current experience of Jesus, your story. But if that's all you have, it's like a stool with one leg. It won't seem very sturdy to someone else. They might well say, well, that's nice for you if it makes you happy. As if to say, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a myth. So last week we added the second leg of the stool. We saw how history's story backs up your story. Jesus is real to me. And look, he's not made up. He lived. He really died on a cross and was witnessed alive again. See what the ancient historians say. And so your witness to other people can touch on both your experience and the facts of history. But even a stool with two legs can fall over quite easily. They may hear what a difference Jesus is making in your life. They may hear how history matches so beautifully with the Bible's account. But it may still seem a little bonkers. They might say, that's just not how I see the world. Doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound like good news from my perspective. So today we'll examine the third leg of the stool to explain the gospel as the best story. One that makes sense. The one that has the values that we know to be true. It's the true story that all people are really longing for. And very broadly, the best story is this. King Jesus made the world good. We ruined it, but he saves it. The solution comes from outside of us. Because he came as one of us, represented us on death row, and he rose again. So if you unite yourself to Jesus, you find your guilt is paid for, you're accepted. You need not fear the judgment of God anymore. And one day you will rise to new life. And so will all creation. It's such good news because it fulfills justice and mercy. It brings harmony and joy. And we taste it even today. So let me encourage you to start sharing Jesus with three legs. There are three angles we can use to present the gospel. It's not just about your story, your experience, or history's story, the facts. We also need to show the gospel is the best story, the one with the truest values, dancing together in harmony. Now, I pick on those three things, experience, facts, and values, for a good reason. It's this, that when anyone formulates their view of the world, it always comes from a combination of these three things. And so if someone's going to radically change the way they see their life, we need to help them to see all three legs. We need to make use of these three things when we share the gospel. And there's various examples you could look to in the Bible. We're going to look right now at Acts chapter 26. If you turn with me to page 1123, if you've got a church Bible. Acts chapter 26. This gives us a speech from Paul the Apostle in about AD 59. So you know by that stage, the church had spread right across the Roman Empire. A guy called Porcius Festus has just become the Roman governor of Judea. And various other local governors stop by and pay their respects at the start of his reign. And that's rather useful because Festus has a rather large puzzle on his hands. It's his prisoner, a major ambassador of the Christian message, Paul the Apostle. He'd drawn many to faith in Jesus, and other people didn't like that one bit. And so they stirred up trouble for Paul, accused him of starting all the trouble, and got him locked up in prison for 2 years. And now, Paul finds himself standing before two governors, Festus and Agrippa, who's visiting. Festus has to work out what the charges really are against Paul, and he hasn't a clue, really, about the Old Testament or Jewish religion. It seems to revolve around those things somewhat. So he's keen to get the expert opinion of King Agrippa. So Paul finds himself giving this defense before two Roman governors. And he's not content here just to prove himself innocent. He really uses this occasion to present the good news of Jesus with three legs. He shares his story, he shares history's story, and he shows that it's the best story. We're going to read through most of the chapter. I'll stop occasionally making comments as we go. Verse 1 of Acts 26. And Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." It's good that he's respectful, isn't it? Verse 4. "The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country, but also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee." He's beginning to unfold his own story now. This is his experience. Verse 6. "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" Pause there. God raises the dead. That's something that any Jew should be able to believe because God can do anything. You see, he's using the third leg of the stool here. Paul is making the gospel credible, logical. And since this gospel rings true, it's the best story. And now as he tells his own story, he keeps on showing these things. See if you can spot how he points to the gospel as the fulfillment of the deepest human longings and values. Verse 9. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen and what will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them,'" here's the beauty of the gospel coming up, "'to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" You see one thing there. Paul mentions forgiveness. Free forgiveness, simply by relying on Jesus. That's going to resonate with anyone, especially someone who knows the perfect law of God. And on that foundation, Paul dares to explain the challenge of the gospel. Verse 19, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. And that is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike." Pause there. At some stage in our presentation of the good news with anyone, it's going to be quite important, isn't it, to explain what response is needed. Being rescued by Jesus isn't automatic. We need to repent. We need to stop trying to save ourselves and to let God save us. We need to stop trying to rule ourselves and let God rule us. That's repentance. But please notice that Paul only presents that challenge when he's shown how the gospel stands on three legs. It's stable. It's sturdy. He's proved the gospel of Jesus using his own story. He revolutionized my life. He's used it using history's story. And he's also showing that it's the very best story. It brings forgiveness. And he isn't ashamed of the very highest standard of proof, the Bible. Carrying on in verse 22. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. That's the Old Testament. That the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. It's so often when people see and think about the promises of the Bible that it all falls into place. Jesus is the long-promised saving King. He's so clearly the Christ who is sent to save us. And when that penny drops, well, some people try to wriggle out of it. Verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your grey learning is driving you insane. You're a nutter. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king's familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. Now, you may call me weird, but that is one of my favourite phrases in this whole book. Paul doesn't need to quote to the first century historians about Jesus because his hearers lived in the first century and had already heard. It was obvious to everybody. They couldn't deny the evidence about Jesus. It had happened in their history. Didn't happen in a corner. It was public. So I hope you're seeing that Paul doesn't present the gospel of Jesus in a one-legged way. He does share his experience. He also shows it's rooted in history. But he shows it's the best news ever as well. And verse 27, he asks a question to gauge where his hearers are at. But it probably isn't the question we would use in 21st century Britain. You can come along tonight to learn more about some of the questions that would be most effective in our context. They really are very useful. But Paul's piercing question to challenge this King Agrippa is about the Old Testament. Verse 27. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. Do you notice the final, most powerful thing on which Paul relies to convince his hearers? It's the most powerful thing we have. It's prayer. Paul begs God to enlighten these rich kings, to rescue them, to forgive them, and all their courtiers. He longs for them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he knows that when all is said and done, no one turns to Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit working inside. Without that, we would remain rebellious and doomed. And so, brothers and sisters, as you share Jesus, do so in three dimensions or with three legs on your stool. Share your story, history's story, and reveal the best story. But above all, pray. Because only then will people rest fully on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's get practical. If you've been here the past fortnight, you'll have heard a bit about the first two legs of the stool, your story and history's story. What about this presenting the gospel as the best story? How do we help people to see the good news for what it really is? Well, firstly, my first tip is this. Explore the stories that people already love. Now, some literary experts say that there are actually seven main types of story, and nearly all of them focus on a hero who overcomes. is a list of the seven kinds of story that we love to hear. The first one is rags to riches. This is where the person who's a zero ends up being a hero. They end up powerful and wealthy and usually married. So you've got stories like Cinderella and Jane Eyre and Brewster's Millions. Second kind of story is overcoming the monster. Pretty obvious what that is. The hero vanquishes the evil oppressor and saves the land. So classic stories like Dracula or 007 or Harry Potter or Doctor Who. Then you've got the quest. Things like the Iliad or Lord of the Rings or Indiana Jones. We'll have a hero and perhaps companions who have a goal to reach, but they have to get through loads of temptations and dangers on the way. Maybe then you've got voyage and return stories, where the hero explores new lands and has all kinds of experiences and returns, able to testify of greater wisdom. You've got stories like Alice in Wonderland and Orpheus and The Hobbit and Finding Nemo and The Wizard of Oz in that kind of category. And the fifth kind is a comedy. Something like A Midsummer Night's Dream or Bridget Jones's Diary or even Mr. Bean. You see lots of accidents happen which are actually carefully crafted, really ironic. And there's loads of confusion, but ultimately the confusion clears and everything's clarified and all ends well. The opposite of that is a tragedy. That's the sixth kind, where you find the main person in the story has a character flaw, or they commit a mistake, a crime that proves to be their undoing. And you find that kind of story parallel to that of Jesus. Someone like Judas Iscariot is a tragedy. But there's loads of modern day examples in the stories people tell. Breaking Bad, or classic stories like Romeo and Juliet or Macbeth. And then seventh kind of story is a story of rebirth. Something like The Frog Prince, or the Beauty and the Beast, or A Christmas Carol, or Despicable Me, or even How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Love that one. But in these stories, the baddies become good, often because of the kindness and wisdom or sacrifice of a hero. Now, why is it that we love those kinds of stories? It's not simply that they're entertaining and engaging. It's not just that they all have a happy ending. Some of them don't. Now, I reckon the reason why we love such stories is this. They play out what we know to be true deep down. We find our most basic values and longings satisfied. The popular evangelist Glenn Scrivener has written a new book on this very theme, and it's called Love Story. Here's the blurb. He says, "We all love stories. We can't help it. They fill our vision and capture our heart. All these stories follow similar patterns. Rags to riches, the monster defeated, love lost and then found again. Down through history, these themes have resonated with people. Is it possible that these themes go deeper than the storybooks? Could it be that we tell such stories because we are in such a story? And might the ultimate hero have shown up, turning it all from fiction to fact?" That's the claim of this book. In Love Story, he explores Jesus as the true hero and Easter as the myth that really happened. Well worth buying. It's just come out. But people love the gospel, you see, when they realize that it's the best story come true. It's the ultimate love story. And it resonates with us. Because, well, we know that the world is broken, full of evil characters. We know that this life is full of temptations and confusion. We long for the chaos to end, for harmony to return. Human beings just naturally long for justice, for the destruction of evil. We even long for mercy, for the overturning of evil to good. And we love a hero who overcomes overwhelming odds by self-sacrifice and courage. We love seeing a happily ever after. Why is it that we love all of those things? We can't seem to help loving those things. The reason is we're made in the image of God, and He loves all those things. That's why you find those things in the stories. that we make. God hates chaos and evil and isolation. God loves order and justice and reconciliation. And he is the most self-giving hero in the universe. It's his story that all the other stories are longing for. So, look for the gospel, even chinks of the gospel, in any story you know. Get inside the stories of today. Discuss them with your friends and neighbours and colleagues. Even if it's celebrity gossip or music or TV or books or films, they are today's snapshots of the best story. So dare I say, even if your colleague is really into EastEnders or Star Wars, then if it's not going to lead you into temptation, then try to watch those things and discuss them with your friend or colleague. Explore the stories that they already love. Because then it's not hard to find great stuff to talk about. Fundamental themes like justice and sacrifice. It's not a small leap then. Not a giant leap then, sorry, it's a small leap then to talk about the ultimate justice, the ultimate sacrifice. Then if you were watching Doctor Who last night, it struck me this morning as I was chewing over the story that he gets the opportunity to destroy his arch enemy, who's called Missy. And instead he chooses to lock her up for 1,000 years. And if I were chatting about this story with a fan of Doctor Who, any Whovians here today? Oh, a few, one or two. Oh, that's all right. I might say this kind of question. Do you think imprisonment will reform that evil maniac? It's quite a contemporary question anyway, isn't it? I seriously doubt it. Being locked away doesn't reform the heart. But what if she fell in love with the doctor? What if he gave his life for her and got inside her mind? Maybe then she would change. Rather than take life, she would protect it. Well, that is how Jesus is changing my heart and my soul. It's as you discuss people's favourite stories. You can point out that the best story is already unfolding in history and in your life. A three-legged stool, after all, is hard to push over. Well, then again, people push back, don't they? When they get down to such basic values, they might say something like, yeah, there's just too much pain in the world. I can't believe in a good God. Or they'll say, we don't need God to explain the world. I just can't ignore the scientific facts. Or they might say, look, I'm not harming anyone by the way that I live. I don't need to change. And I think those can be three of the biggest objections that people may raise. So how can we show that the gospel is truly the best story? Well, second tip for you, other than exploring the stories people already love, explore the assumptions they've already made. Explore the assumptions they've already made. You want to find the assumptions that you can agree with, common ground, and then work upwards from there. It's very gentle, and it's not hard. For example, in suffering, nobody welcomes suffering. You say that suffering is bad. I agree. I hate it too. So what do you wish that the world were like? Did you know that God also wants to put the world right? Did you know that that's what he guarantees will happen? It's going to take some kind of miracle, isn't it? But then you look at the life of Jesus and you realize his life is filled with such miracles. He raised the dead, cured the sick, gave sight to the blind. That's one of the reasons why people love Jesus so much. He gave a glimpse of a world renewed, a world without sickness or even death. But we're not there yet, are we? But don't you long for pain and evil to be removed? How will that happen? Then you can see where the conversation goes. Or a second example, science. People say, I don't want to ignore the scientific facts. And we can say, well, I love the facts too. I don't want to ignore them. We've got common ground there. I don't know if you've heard of the Goldilocks enigma. This is the bizarre mystery about our universe, that it's just right. Like the porridge that she sampled. It's not too hot. It's not too cold. The laws and conditions of this universe are just right to allow stars and planets, and particularly human beings, to exist. Now, you can get really technical here, but here's just one simple example. If the Earth were 10% closer to the Sun, then the temperatures here would be too hot. All the water would boil. You'd have no life. If the Earth were 10% further away, then all the water would freeze. As it is, we're just the right distance away. And Goldilocks goes, tastes wonderful. How could it be that life would exist just the right distance away from the Sun? And the orbit is even nice and circular. It doesn't kind of vary from being closer to further away. We're on a circular orbit, more or less. It's pretty unlikely that any random planet does all of that. Well, that's just one example, but there's apparently 321 other ways in which our universe is finely tuned to bring us about. Top scientists and philosophers look at this stuff and they just boggle. The numbers begin to get so improbable. How could this happen randomly? Physicist Paul Davies says in his book, The Cosmic Code, the impression of design is overwhelming. It really looks like there is a designer. Well, that's great news, isn't it? It means that you and I are meant to be here. That's a conversation in the making. And it all begins by exploring the assumptions that someone already has. A third example, morality. Someone might say, I'm not harming anyone by the way that I live, so I can just carry on. Well, we would agree, harm is bad. We've got common ground there. Harming others is wrong. It's not about survival of the fittest. We don't like dog eat dog. That's ugly. Tolerance is a wonderful thing. But that doesn't come from natural selection, does it? Why is it that we both think that hurting others is bad? Where does that come from? And see where the conversation goes. You see, if you want to show off the glories of the gospel, how it's the best story, then explore the stories that people already love and explore the assumptions they've already made. You will find that they're already longing for the gospel in many ways. If only someone would dialogue with them. One final thing, and so easily forgotten, and that's to keep praying. Please keep praying. Paul says this to the Christians in Colossae. Chapter 4 of Colossians. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Three things to pray for there. Firstly, for open doors. Secondly, for clarity. And thirdly, to seize opportunities. Let's keep praying for people who are ready to dialogue about Jesus. People who are an open door. Let's pray that we don't come across in a confusing way, but that we speak clearly, as we should. And let's pray that we don't clam up in fear. But really do make the most of every opportunity. I don't know if you've kicked yourself many times that you've not found an open door today, or you've not spoken clearly, or you've just missed the opportunity. I wonder if the reason why Paul asks for prayer and these things is because he knows that in his experience. He knows he's scared. He fluffs his words and he longs for people to be open. He says, devote yourselves to prayer about these things, because they've always been a struggle. And get others to pray with you as he does. And one final thing, it's pretty obvious. Pray for conversions. In Romans 10 verse 1, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He prays that God would change hearts. And even when he was in court in Acts 26, he wasn't ashamed to pray for those kings. He was praying for Agrippa and Festus and everyone to become Christians. It is absolutely vital that we start praying for others and never give up. So write down the names of people that you long to come to Jesus. Maybe 2 or 3 names, maybe 20 names. That's fine. Slip those names into your Bible as a bookmark. And so every day that you open the Bible, you will see those names. And ask the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Pray regularly, pray zealously, pray out of compassion. And ask others here whom they're praying about and pray with them. Maybe do that after the service. I've been reminded recently just how powerful it is to pray. I don't know if I've told you before, I prayed for my father for 16 years. He passed away in January and I didn't know what had happened in the last 3 years of his life. But it was a pretty big ask for him to become a Christian. He had a very busy and full life. He was pretty godless. He had raised me to be an atheist because he saw no need for God. And I did not know how change was ever going to happen in his life. To pray for him was really asking for a miracle, so clearly. But then, in the last 3 years of his life, he met a Christian lady. I knew nothing about this. He started going to church with her, hearing the gospel. He debated with the minister on numerous occasions, and then he accepted Christ and started taking communion and enjoying that fellowship. And then he got married in the sight of God, in a church. And then he tried to persuade my atheist brother to rethink his ways. And all of that absolutely beyond my wildest dreams. But that's what happens when God answers prayer. Miracles. Well, let's pray now that the miracle that's happened in our lives will happen in others. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who dialogued with us. Those who knew the gospel was the best story. Those who knew that Jesus came in history and was changing their lives, and he shared that with us. Thank you that we know Jesus is the hero we're longing for. He's real and he's active in our lives. So we pray for open doors that we would have opportunities to talk about him with others. Give us clarity. Give us courage to seize those opportunities each time. And Lord, in the silence, we want to pray for one or two that we know. We want to pray for them to know the Lord Jesus personally. Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to do far more than we ask or imagine. We pray that you would bring new life to those we know and love, and be pleased to use our words as part of that process. In Jesus' name, Amen.